There is a Bible scripture in Luke chapter 6, verses 31, I think it is, through 36, I believe. Jesus gives a dissertation, and then he punctuates it with the 38th verse, which says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, whatever measure you meet, it shall be given back to you." That 38th verse has been quoted millions of times on Sundays in churches in America for giving messages when the baskets are passed. And there's nothing wrong with that, but in the verses previous to that, Jesus does not speak anything concerning money. He says, if you give understanding, it shall be given to you. He says, if you give compassion, it shall be given back to you. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Those are the edicts that he gives. Therefore, the scales can work both ways. We're talking about how God's going to get the scales back in balance in our life when we allow him to do so, when people have wronged us. But keep in mind that we can't operate on the wrong end of a spiritual law. So we can get the balances out of scale ourselves. We could get them out of kilter. In fact, Luke 6:38, just to take a sideline of it, is that I believe that Luke 6:38 is really the pivot verse in the entire Bible. I believe that everything spins off of Luke 6:38, including just scales. People will say, well, the main point of the Bible is that God created man, man fell, God promised his son came for us, died on the cross. Well, that's all correct. But remember what the Bible says in 1 John. We love because he first loved us. No spiritual laws exist just because God thought them up. All spiritual laws exist because he's the one that set them in motion. Therefore, even the giving of his son was done before the foundation of the world. Luke 6:38, although it can be, and it's always been used for a giving message for finances, in fact, well, whatever you give, it shall be given back to you. But the important thing about Luke 6:38 is, again, it punctuates the Bible verses previous to it. When you give mercy, it'll be given back unto you. When you give lack of judgment, it'll come back to you. When you give understanding, love, all of that will return. Someone in our life told Gail this. Have you ever had a situation where someone has done wrong to you and you've done the right thing, you've prayed for them, you've treated them correctly, you've given them the right message, and it seems like you get a kick in the teeth? Has that ever happened? Yes, it does. But here's the message our son gave to my wife. He said, when you do something correctly for someone, it's going to come back. It may not come back through that one person, but it's coming back. Gloria Copeland preached one time, and she said this. She said, if someone were to steal something from me, let's say money, she said, it's going to come back. I don't care if it has to go through five hands. God's going to get it back. Why? Just balances. The balances must be kept balanced at all times. So we have to forget whenever we do something correct for someone and we don't see the result of it. We always have to realize that the Almighty God has got the balances being adjusted in our favor. But remember, if we step out of line and we cause the balances to get out of line, then we're at fault. So the wrong thing can happen as well. It's critical for us to understand, and that God has always put a great emphasis on it. I like to shift gears because part of getting out of getting the balances out of line in our life could be holding something, could be a hurt, could be something that someone has done for us. And what we may have a tendency of doing is holding something in our life. This could go into a root of bitterness, which of course can create a lot of physical problems as well as emotional. So we have to look at the subject of forgiveness, and God spends a lot of time on this subject. And here's a prayer that we're all familiar with. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, he says this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. We're all familiar with that verse. And there's four or five different components in that. And there have been men that have written books or booklets on what's called the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, the Model Prayer. It's not titled in the Bible, so many men have put titles to it. But of all the different components, now they'll write a dissertation on each one. Our Father is in heaven. He is elevated from us. His kingdom come, your will be done. That's exactly what Jesus prayed in the garden when he said, nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. Give us this day our daily bread. That's our daily provision. What do I need today? Not just in physical provision, but also in financial or whatever comes about. So you could write a booklet on something like this. But of all the components that Jesus said, it's interesting when he gets to the very next verse, verse 14 and 15, he says this: For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses or transgressions, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's kind of unusual for Jesus to have taken four or five components out of what we call the Our Father, and he singles out one. It wasn't daily bread. It wasn't our Father in heaven. It wasn't his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, as if that's not all correct. But he singles this one out, as if this may be the most important aspect of that prayer. And many of us pray it every day. Sometimes it's mechanical. I have a tendency of praying that prayer in the morning, and it becomes mechanical. And sometimes we have to stop and analyze it and ask, what are we really praying for? But remember, Jesus is taking one thing out of that prayer when he's praying and saying, this is how you need to pray. But he says in the last two verses, 14 and 15, you'd better forgive your brother. There's something behind this. We've had situations in our lives. I think all of us have had to deal with forgiveness, and I have too. I'll tell you a little story. Gail knows it very well. She's lived and lived and gone on and on and on with all the tribulations that we have in life and marriage and whatever, and jobs and things like that. But about 20 years ago, I went to work, and I worked for two men. They were manufacturers reps. They sold equipment in steel mills. We sold communication equipment and remote controls for the big cranes overhead. And these two men, and I'm not saying this to belittle them, these two men, they were father and son. They had mental issues. And it was constant contention and constant bickering. Fortunately for me, I was out of the office 4 days out of the week driving all over. And they would fight even amongst themselves. And they had one or two salesmen working for them prior to me. And those salesmen couldn't take it either. We had a young office manager, a young woman, she was about 28 or 29, and she was treated fine. There was nothing wrong with her. They treated her like gold, but she saw all this going on. And the man who preceded me, he told her, he says, I can't take this anymore. He says, if I have to go flip hamburgers, I'm going to do it. That's how bad it was working for these two. I knew in my life, because of the way that job came about for me, I knew I had to be there. For whatever reasons, I had to be, and I saw benefits for being there, and I had to put up with it as well. They even hired a guy after I left, after 2.5 years. They thought he was going to be the answer. I heard they had in-your-face spitting matches, arguments, and fights. It just never ended with these two. The young girl, a young woman, she was 28 or 29 years old, she observed all of this. And she said to me one day, and she knew who I was and what I was, and she said to me, "Tom, why do you put up with this the way they have talked to you?" Of course, I knew I was supposed to be there. And the words just came out of my mouth. I didn't plan it. I said, "Because I have been forgiven, I must forgive." And I've used that all along over those years, over the past 20. When I've been hurt, when I've been mistreated, when I've been stolen from, and I have a reason, not an excuse, to have an attitude. And I'll say, because I have a revelation of Jesus Christ in my life, and I can think back on my life, and I can even think of transgressions committed even during my salvation, because I have been forgiven for what He's done for me, how could I not forgive someone else for what they've done to me? We have to keep that in mind. If you've got the revelation of Jesus Christ in your life, and if you've said, "I have come from this point to this point, and He saved my soul from damnation, and the things that I did in my life, He took care of me," how could you not possibly forgive someone else that has done bad for you? Something that's quite overlooked is the forgiveness part of it. And again, people say, "Well, I don't get mad, I just get even. It's payback time. Do unto others before they do it unto you." That's a perversion of the golden rule. But Jesus gives us that command in Luke chapter 6. And I try to carry that with me. And there have been times where I've had to struggle with it. There are people in this congregation right now, I won't mention names, but there's someone in this congregation that, because I've been around longer, I can quote a few more Bible verses than they can. And I even can string together one or two Bible doctrines better than they can. But I've learned something from them. I've watched them. I've watched them forgive, forget, and move on. And I've learned that. And that's far more important than being able to quote a couple Bible verses more than the next guy. The Italian philosopher Yogi Berra said, "You could observe by watching." And that's what I've done. So I've learned. So here I am preaching on a message of forgiveness, and I've had to work on it in my life. So I'm preaching to the choir, I guess. You know, a story happened, in fact, earlier this year. And I prayed for people earlier this year. I had an encounter with a young woman, young enough to be my daughter, actually. And I know you're going to say, "Well, that's easy for you to say what I'm going to say now," but it really is factual, and I could explain why in a minute. She was wrong, and she treated me incorrectly. I never spoke to her on a telephone. I never saw her in person, and she treated me badly. And I was upset over it, and as usual, the ego wants to come up. We want to get even. And I said, I don't know about this. This is not working for me. And I prayed a little for her. I prayed a little for me, you know. Well, I had to wait a few weeks, and I was going to have another encounter with her. And now I'm forgetting what I preached. And how God has forgiven me much, therefore I must forgive. So in a couple of days, I was going to have another encounter. And I was telling Gail, "Look, if she says this, I'm going to say this. And if she does this, I'm going to da-da. If she does this, if this is going to da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da." You know, it's like Porky Pig, you know, after a while. I said, "If this happens, this is the way it's going to be." Gail said to me, she said, "You need to get off your high horse." And it stopped. I don't know if it was the words or if it was the Holy Spirit or both. That's a problem that I have in my life. I've got two people living there, the Holy Ghost and a wife. So one doesn't get me, the other one was. And I shut up. I was wrong. And I'm preaching. I'm telling you what forgiveness is supposed to be. Maybe that's why I'm doing it. And I was silent, and I said to myself, "Maybe I ought to rethink this thing. Maybe I ought to get back and do some prayer and pray for her and pray for moi. I think I need some. And I did. And the day came, and I said, I'm going to go in with a good attitude. Mr. Charming, you know. And I walked in, and I saw this woman. It was a complete transformation. I mean, it was like seeing me, she was seeing somebody. And you know, there are people that will kind of put on a show for you, you know. They'll give you the pearly whites, but the fangs are still hanging down. Or when they're talking to you nice, it's still like, coming from, hi, how are you? No, it wasn't this way at all. It was legitimate. It was right. A complete transformation, a 180, like nothing had ever occurred. Why? It started with me getting my hands off the balances, let God take care of it, get off the high horse, and let God do what God's going to do, and pray for her, pray for your enemy. He says that, pray for your enemies. He said that in Luke chapter 6, in fact. And that's what I did. Thanks be, Mom. He also said, get off the high horse. Oh, boy. And I did. So it worked out very well. But we have to keep in mind that there is forgiveness that God has given us. So we want to take a look. I'm not going to read Matthew chapter 18 at this time. Matthew chapter 18 is a story where Jesus talks about the unjust servant. And there was a master who called his servant to him, and his slave owed him, how much was it again? It was 10,000 talents. And you know how much 10,000 talents are? It translates to 150,000 years of labor. Impossible for him to pay that back, just as it would be impossible for us to pay the Lord back in good works. And the master forgave that slave that great debt. And we know how that story goes. The story goes this way. When that slave was forgiven that great debt, he ran across one of his other slaves who owed him a measly 100 denarii. Denarii, that was equivalent to about 100 days of wages, about 100 days, that's what, 3.5 months worth of wages. And he had been forgiven an impossible debt. And he took his fellow slave and he forced him to go into debtor's prison in order for him to pay it off. In other words, he violated Luke chapter 6, forgiven, you shall be forgiven. Forgive those who have trespassed against you. And when the word got back to his master, we know what the master did. He said, you unjust servant. And he threw him to the torturers, and he said, every penny shall be paid back. When Jesus finished telling us that parable, he says this in the very last verse of 18:35 of Matthew. And it's kind of sobering to read this. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's pretty strong. Very strong indeed. Now, this doesn't mean that you're going to be turned over physically to a bunch of torturers that are going to torture you to death, or to demon spirits. The demon spirits are going to have their way with you. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because Satan and his demon spirits are self-employed. They don't work for God. But what this is referring to is that Jesus is saying, this matter of forgiving your brother is so serious to me that there's going to be a strong judgment. When we stand before him, we're going to be held accountable in a very, very strong way. And in fact, those balances are way out of balance at this point. So what's necessary? It's necessary, as the Bible says, if your brother has aught against you, you need to take it before the altar. What we need to do, there's a Bible expression, you know, people will say, I need to forgive, but I don't have to forget. Well, let's think about that one. We read 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9 some months ago. Pam read it. And the purpose of it was this. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, that when we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins, one, two, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a twofold thing that is involved with the blood of Jesus Christ. When we confess that sin, not only is it forgiven, but God has the ability to turn the clock back and erase it, expunge it from the record. It never occurred. We don't understand how that's done. And we really shouldn't try to understand it or try to figure it out, because often we think too much. So the point is that when God forgives your sin, He forgets it. And when we're on the road to forgiveness, what will happen when we truly do forgive from the bottom of our heart, from that cardia, that inner part of man, the thing that's been gnawing away at you of what someone did to you in your life? It could be as a child, it could be on a job, it could be financial. And the thing keeps gnawing away. It comes up every now and then. It comes up a week, 2 weeks later, a month later. When you truly forgive from the bottom of your heart and you say, I have been forgiven much, therefore I must forgive, you'll find that the time increments will increase and increase and increase when you think about this, until the time you won't even think about it anymore. The root of bitterness has got to be removed. And when we do that, in closing, God is faithful. And He says this in one more Bible verse. He says, regarding the new covenant, I'll write the laws on their hearts. And He says, when that happens, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. It's a promise from Almighty God that your past, your BC days, or even what you did yesterday, or what you did last week, He said, I'll remember them no more. The power of forgiveness is the most powerful force upon the earth today. There might be someone that needs forgiveness. If you need forgiveness, Pam will come up and Pam will do what Pam does. If you need forgiveness, please come up. If you have a root of bitterness and you need to forgive, this is the time. Go ahead.
One of the things that I thought about was, you know, Jesus talks about the parables, and it's really about sowing and reaping. And He said that the hearts, He was giving a correlation of ground being hardened. And so seed could not go into the ground. And of course, we use that scripture to speak about the gospel sometimes, and people's hearts being hardened and the seed can't go in. But one of the things that I thought about when Tom was speaking was that we reap what we sow. Scripture says that God won't be mocked, that as you sow, you will reap. And so the lesson today was about maybe harboring unforgiveness. As a woman who's two-thirds of my life is now over by the standards of our time clock for a human being. I'm about two-thirds over. And so there's been a lot of years in my life where I have had the unpleasant experience of being done wrong. And there were times in my life where I let my heart, the ground of my heart, grew very hard. And so the seeds that God wanted to put in me to be able to forgive, my heart was so hard, I couldn't even receive those seeds to forgive. And so we're going to close the service today, but this altar is going to remain open, because if the ground of your heart is unplowed by the power of the Holy Spirit to scrape the hardness away so that the seed to forgive is planted in you, you can come up and have prayer this morning in the most private way. And you don't have to even tell anyone up here. I'm going to ask Mark and Julie to come up. And you don't have to bear your soul about the situation, but it might be something that's been in your life for a long, long, long time. And it's a stumbling block. And you want to be rid of it, but you seem to struggle with it over and over. And you think, I'm healed of that unforgiveness and bitterness. And then a situation comes up, or you see a particular person and it's right back again. And the Jesus that lives in you is crying out, saying, I don't want to carry that anymore, but I continue to struggle with it. So today is the day, if you want to come up and have someone to agree with you in the presence and the power of the Lord, that the hardness will begin to be scraped away and you'll have a heart of flesh once again. And from the core of your being, you will surrender that to the Lord. And today will be the day that you will begin to be healed of that.